If you have a copy of God's holy word, I'd ask you to turn to Exodus. We've been in Exodus for a couple of months now. We'll be in Exodus chapter 20. Today I'm going to read our preamble again, verses 1 and 2, and then go to our teaching text, which is verse 7. Exodus 20, 1 and 2, and then verse 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is altogether a very serious matter, your name. I pray, Lord, that the wisdom of your word, this abiding commandment, the commandments that are given, that continue on to all of humanity and surely here in the church, that you've revealed yourself to us. And of these moral laws, we are expected to keep them. Father, they reflect your character, and of your character is your name. And so I pray that as your great name reflects who you are, Father, that we learn properly from your word, that we might not violate this command. And oh God, that we might know how to rightly bless with your name. I pray for this congregation. We don't know all the circumstances people come to worship, Father, but surely there are times where things are heavy on our hearts, but even so, I pray a grace be with your people today, that we would be active hearers of God's word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Taking the name of the Lord in vain, that is the subject of today's sermon, this third commandment. There in many of our English Bibles, we see the word Lord, perhaps even capital L-O-R-D, to signify God the Father. But it's not the title that was given in the manuscripts. It's the name. The name, the proper name God has given Yahweh. Rather than giving the title, I prefer the ancient rendering of the name that God has given of himself. And he said then, therefore, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. The name is far more personal than the title, if you think about it. If I were to ask you who you are, you're not going to say I'm an electrician, doctor, husband, or wife. You're going to tell me who you are. We don't say who we are. That's our role in life, perhaps. Our profession, but it's not necessarily who we are. And because we're dealing with the name of God today, we will deal with his name proper. I think there are times when we need to, and this certainly is one of them. However, I do believe historically that the idea of capital L-O-R-D, Lord, people using that to avoid flippantly saying the name of God, is probably good practice in general, except that there's a propensity in mankind to even take that and just use it flippantly and say Lord or God or OMG and all these other things. So the propensity in humanity is high. It is all in reference to Yahweh, Lord, or simply God. And here we have a negative command given to us, and we're going to look at it that way. We're going to look at the negative command, but there is a positive command that's in third. I'm dividing our study into three parts today, if you will. The first is the idea of the origins of this name of God. Secondly, we'll look at the negative command, and then the inferred positive, how to rightly invoke God's name. Sound good, church? We'll do that, yeah. Let's take a look at the name of God. Where does the name of God originate? Well, it originates with God himself. Our pronunciation of the name Yahweh is an Old English representation of the ancient tetragram, Y-H-W-H, all consonants. And this is the name that God gave Moses, YHWH. Lexham Bible Dictionary notes that it's widely accepted that YHWH, this Yahweh, is a causative formation of the verb, the Hebrew verb, to be. And that makes a lot of sense when we see God's interaction with Moses in the burning bush, if you'll remember. We've referred to this a few times in Exodus 3, 14, and then today we'll continue on 14 and 15, Exodus 3. Listen to this from Exodus 3, 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Well, here Yahweh has given us his name proper. That's YHWH. It's associated very much with the idea of the God who says that I am who I am, the actual verb of being. The name that God shared with Moses underscores the idea that God is the existent one, that he is the cause of all things. He exists, and he alone is the uncaused cause then of all things. A literal translation of YHWH would be this, would read, I will cause that to be which I cause to be. We consider, when was Yahweh first introduced as God? When did he introduce his name? Well, we have an interesting text in Exodus chapter 6, if you would turn there for a minute. Exodus 6, take a look at verse 3. Exodus 6, verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, and the manuscript is Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. He didn't reveal that to them at that time. That's curious. The statement may appear to be in conflict then with Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Where in Genesis 12, 1 and 2 says, now Yahweh, or the Lord, said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, if we're to understand this correctly, what's happening in Exodus 6:3, we must conclude that God has then revealed himself in part to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In part, what he would more reveal in more detail later, specifically his actual name given in the Mosaic Covenant. And of course, we know that the full meaning of God and his great name would come to be revealed through his son, Jesus Christ. But of the name, we say Isaiah 46, verse 10, about this God. He's a powerful God. There's much in his name. Isaiah 46, 10 says that God is the one who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. So we see God's name is associated with his being, his divine will, his character, and his power to carry out his divine will. We must notice that his will is going to be accomplished. And as we run into the uncaused cause of all things, God affects our lives. And I pray as we do, as we think about our lives, that we begin to carefully take measure how to show proper respect and honor to God's name. Let's take a look at what it means to take the name of the Lord, our God, in vain. Well, what does it mean? Well, let's say this. Before we answer the question, what does it mean to take it? Let's not miss the threat that God puts in his word. I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. This is a very real threat of God. It's forever in place. And so let's keep it in mind as we look at the meaning of the word vain. The word vain in our English etymology of it is a Latin word, vanus. And it generally means empty or lacking value. Think about that. Empty or lacking value, taking God's name in this manner. lacking effect or futile. And it's fairly accurate in the Latin to the Hebrew meaning, where in the context of this passage, it means worthless. Worthless. Futile. Inconsequential. And the meanings of the word in Hebrew, they digress from there to false, emptiness, lies, destruction, and utter nothingness. You can see the progression of the word and how God associates it. With that said, then, the meaning of the command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is based on the idea of an empty profession. An absolute empty profession in taking his name. Nonetheless, a profession in name only, but not in the substance of the person that is named, in this case, Yahweh, the great God and creator of all things. Here I fear, beloved, that the masses are in great trouble with God Almighty for having empty professions and taking his name in vain. We need to look at perhaps some examples. Ways. Now, there's a long, long list of ways we can take the name of the Lord God in vain. We really won't be able to get to all of them. I thought, let me think of at least things that are relevant today. They kind of shift through different periods of time, but I think I've arranged it fairly accurately to what's going on in Christian culture today. The first would be this. How do we take God's name in vain? Through professing God's name while living on in common. While living on in common, beloved, though we look the same when we've been given to Christ, we are no longer a common people. I just think sometimes we got to have that sink in. And in fact, quite the opposite is true of us now. God has set you apart and said, because of Christ in you, you are holy. You are holy. Utterly set apart from the common. You've been removed from the common and set apart unto God Almighty. We need to believe that and say amen to that, because in God's mind, this is how he sees all who are in Jesus Christ. He's separate, holy. So the first, and I believe the most common way people take the name in vain, is through professing God and then continuing to live on in the world. In other words, as though you're still the common person. It hasn't been set apart unto God. Titus 1:10, Paul writes, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Of course, we're talking about referencing Judaizers. They stir up trouble. But in verse 16 of that, in Titus, he says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." I read that and I thought, how fitting it would be for our culture today, largely what's called Christian culture today, that professes God but is forsaking him at every turn. A culture that demands theme park church movie night, Tijuana disco sound systems, lasers, and mystics. A Christian culture that professes God and celebrates child sacrifice called abortion, all within the same breath. The Christian culture of sleeping around and hanky-panky in the churches. You know, when we meet the girls on the street and they're there, and you learn that their deacon or their pastor's paying for this. Sleeping around, you see, the culture. The Christian culture that gives more airtime to political figures, woke causes, and LGBTQ plus, whatever they're going to come up with next, sympathies, then it preaches the Father who will surely judge all who take his name in vain. He's not going to hold them guiltless. He will judge them. And I think there's a sickness in the culture then. The Christian culture in the nation. We know in the larger culture. And here's why there's a sickness in the culture. I just think it's flatly that Christ isn't in much of the Christian culture. He's been left out of it. He's just not there. It is a humanistic Christian culture, beginning with man. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. Mentioned a few weeks ago as well, but he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We heard that read earlier today. It matters very much how we who profess faith in God conduct ourselves in all areas of our lives. It matters at home. It absolutely matters at church, in our business dealings, in our private matters, our thought. All of the conduct is to be holy. I get it. It's a tall order. But it is commanded of the church. And so we'll have to learn about that, right? To live as a common man and not a holy man or woman is to live while taking the name of the Lord God in vain. God will not hold such a person guiltless, or he will, or he won't. I think I got the double negative in my brain. Secondly, assigning that to God which is unholy. This is how people take the name of the Lord their God in vain. Very common practice today. I would like to focus my attention perhaps not just on everybody, but perhaps maybe those who are called clergy, reverend, like robes and colors and things like that, to be wearing their stoles and fine linens and all these things, who say and teach that God blesses sin. They do. Now, everyone sitting under them, seeking them, has a role in it, right? But we can be assured that such thinking is bitter, a foolishness, bitter water that condemns the soul. God has not come to bless humanity in its sin. He didn't do that. Nor has God come to rejoice with us in our sin or to have a parade for our sin. Neither has God provided for such sin. But God did send his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21. That's what the angel told Joseph. But in the popular humanistic Christian culture, doesn't it prove 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching? They just don't want it. In fact, if you give them sound teaching, they might give you one right upside the head. They don't like that stuff. But instead, they have itching ears and will accumulate for themselves, well, pastors, teachers who will suit their own passions. Very common practice today, isn't it? Not a lot has changed, huh? Very common practice. All right, I'll give you an example. Some of your jaws may drop. But we have to sometimes tie these to things to go, well, rather than holding it in my head up here, give me an example. What are we dealing with here? Okay? First Presbyterian Church of Iowa City, a PCUSA church. Now, don't confuse this with our conservative Presbyterian brothers and sisters who we love dearly. Female pastor marking celebrating 2022 Transgender Day of Visibility. Invites the congregation, pray with me this prayer. And it's offensive. I'm going to read part of it and then we're going to not read anymore. You're going to get the idea very quickly. She opened with, "O God of pronouns, we give praise to the Great One who is identifiable as God. I am what you say. I am what I am, you say, the great they. The incarnate he and she, the God of trans being." And the prayer, I don't know if it digresses from there. I just think it continues on in that same line of utter contempt for God. So whoever the God of trans being is the demon from wherever. But it's not the God of the Bible. That is strictly from the pit of hell. And there are people gathered in the name of Jesus Christ saying that God blesses this. The Roman Church frequently ordains homosexual men, widely known. Priest friend of mine years ago was terribly lonely. He said, when I was a young priest, we had several priests per parish. Brotherhood. We play basketball together, cards, you know, have worship together, see a movie. He said, now there's one priest, several parishes. And he says, here in San Diego, he said it at the time, about 60% of the priests were homosexual and would not associate with men who weren't. He left Romanism, married a woman, and God gave them twins. Blessed them. The ordination of women, homosexual, the transgender, is now common practice with the American Baptists Association. My wife's grandfather proudly served in the American Baptist for years as a minister. He'd be shocked to hear such a thing. The Episcopal Church, the Methodist, the PCUSA, the list we could keep naming. We don't need to. You get the idea that in a culture, you want to get validity? Put it in the schools and put it in the churches and have people say amen. This is right. I don't despair over it. I'm just saying this is our culture that we're living in. We have to be steadfast with God's word. You could give dozens of examples of our humanistic Christian culture, but the main idea suffices: calling what is unholy holy and professing God's blessing over such filth is really taking God's name in vain, according to God, and He will not hold such a person guiltless. We can also take God's name in vain through the swearing of oaths. It can get us into trouble. James 3:8. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, that's not very good news, is it? The deadly poison of the tongue. Especially when it comes to flippantly taking an oath. We have to be careful with this, okay? Very careful with what we would swear an oath to. And that's very careful about such things. When I was a child, it was common practice. The kind of agreement involved finances and what you have to say. You might spit on the hand, whatever. And you know, they would say, swear to God. And that was it. Swear to God. What is that? It's an oath. You see? It's an oath. In a more biblical context, in business dealings, transfer of land, animals, slaves, property, all these things, men would swear an oath, often in front of others who would be the witness and confirm the oath. But to carelessly or shamelessly enter into an oath showed contempt for God's name. In Numbers, God gives direction about this oath taking. Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2. I warn us, you know, these are concrete. The person making such an oath is bound. It says, if a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, why do you suppose God's so strict about this? We have to really think about it before we are invoking God's name. God will not have his name profaned. God is the one who keeps his oaths. And anybody that's invoking his name is saying, I'm of that character. I'm aligning myself with God. You see, so the man is then obligated. Now, if a man believes he has any reason, any doubt that he couldn't fulfill, or he knows he cannot fulfill the oath, it's a deception. It's an utter deception. And he's invoking the high holy name of God for a deception. That's a problem, obviously. Deuteronomy 7:8. But it is because the Lord loves you and keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers, God keeps the oath, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God upholds his oaths. If we're going to align ourselves and say in his name, we must uphold our word. Then Jesus had a different teaching, didn't he, church? Jesus took us to a better standard, I believe. And we see it there in Matthew chapter 5. Now, that's good advice for the ages. Matthew chapter 5. He said again, you've heard it said. See, I should have turned here. Again, you've heard, verse 33, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Anything else is evil. Now, this command of Christ, I think, is clear, and it's wise for the Christian to live under such a good word given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To enter into an oath carelessly and invoking the name of God is really, it shows a condemned soul, not a free soul. Not only in our speech should we avoid superficial oaths, but we're not to use God's name as a curse word or in swearing either. I grew up in a home, sadly, I mean, this, we had no fear of this. We took Jesus' name in vain, God's name in vain. We believed he wanted to damn this and that and everything else. There was a damn everywhere. And this is how we did it. We didn't know. It was just careless speech that went on for years. In fact, God had to change my mouth about it years ago. It was a prayer of mine. God, please change my mouth. Because what was coming out of the mouth was hidden in the heart. Let's look at this. The high and holy name. We were Christers, Roman Catholic Christers, right? Who knows what a Christer is? Christmas Easters, right? That's what we would go on, and we would get the ever looking nose down to the Roman priest. You know, I see we have many guests here today. Of course, that was us, right? Shame of it all. For the high and holy name of God to be used as a curse word is a blasphemy. Word we don't hear much, is a blasphemy against God. To blaspheme God's name or to curse God or to use God's name in a curse merits such a person, according to the Old Testament, to be put to death. That's what it merits. Leviticus 24, 14 to 16 grants us insight. In the scene, an Israelite woman had a son. He's grown now. Father was an Egyptian. And the son used the name. He cursed the name of God. Now listen to this. This is what Yahweh commands. Bring out of the camp the one who cursed. Young man. Let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. And the whole congregation is to stone him to death. You see? That's the word of the Lord. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And some of you might be wondering, oh, I can think of times I might have done this or did it. And the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death. I'm so glad for the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. Praise God. I honestly, when I take stock of my life, or when something flies off of my mouth, even in this day, there but by the grace of God go I. Amazing. It's all quite serious. I'm more concerned for much concerned for modern men and women who curse God or use his name as a curse. It's very common practice. But it's not new. 17th century theologian Thomas Watson writes in his commentary on this. He says, in his day, there are people who are given to vile swearing. Horrid, prodigious oaths not to be named, swearers like mad dogs fly in the face of heaven. And when they are angered, they spew out their blasphemous venom on God's sacred majesty. It's awful. It's all quite awful, isn't it? And we wouldn't think of ourselves or like to think of ourselves in this manner. You take stock of your life, though, brothers and sisters. Always. Seek the Lord in this. Be humble before God. Be careful how we use his name. Speaking of carelessness, we ought to remember that God is holy. Holy, holy. God is not common. Okay? When we use God's name in common, that's the last way. We take the Lord's name in vain. It's the last one I'll get to today. When the phrase OMG, right? We know what it means. Or somebody just says God, invoking God in the middle of somewhere. They know their heart's not with God. When they carelessly invoke the name, I fear the line is crossed with God. And I don't think people see it that way, but I believe God sees it that way. Watson again, when we use God's name in idle discourse, he is not to be spoken of, but with a holy awe upon our hearts. To bring his name at every turn when we're not thinking of Him, to say, O God, or O Christ, or as God shall save my soul, is to take God's name in vain. How many, exclamation point, how many are guilty here, he says. Though they shall have God in their mouths, they have the devil in their hearts. I don't think Watson has this wrong. It's a wonder that fire does not come out from the Lord to consume them, as it did Nadab and Abihu. Well, I'm glad it doesn't. I'm glad for the graces and mercies of God. It's better to leave God, brothers and sisters, out of the conversation, out of our discourse, unless you first fix your heart upon Him. And then, brothers and sisters, His name ought to be there, right? If it makes sense. If your heart is fixed upon Him. We could continue on in a negative command. I think we've sufficiently covered several areas. And the list is quite lengthy how many ways we can do this. But that's a good framework, wouldn't you say? All these ways that we can take God's name in vain. But how do we rightly invoke God's name? When should we do that? We ought to take a look at the inferred positive command that is clearly there. Well, considering the weightiness and the holiness and the power of God's name, I do believe it's good practice for us to at least pause before we just throw God out there. His name is Yahweh. Even though we could use the title Lord or Elohim, God. Lord and Elohim, Lord and God are both fine to use to ensure we don't flippantly use God's name. They're there for your pause. You say Lord so you don't just say Yahweh. And so that's what people put that there. But the problem with the method is that even the titles of God, Elohim, and Lord are really pointing to God. And we don't even want to be careless with that. And so let us not breach the commandment in the positive. Let us begin with worship. And we practice this here. We see it. If you'll notice, at the beginning of our worship, we invoke the name of God. Through the prayer of invocation, we are seeking God. And once that prayer is offered up, you notice the congregation, the worship of God Almighty has begun. And the attention of the congregation is then focused upon and in that worship. That is a structured worship. It's meant to be that way. Our great God, three persons unified in will and divinity, our one God. Let us bless the Lord through our worship. Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due His name. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Now, most of our translations replace their Yahweh with the title L-O-R-D capital. That's fine. You need to know that His name is there in the manuscript. But in the sense of holy worship, I enjoy saying His name here. I think it would be right to say His name here. As long as we never do so flippantly in our worship of God to invoke His name. It's fine. We could say any. We don't want to be oddly legalistic about any of it. The psalm goes on to tell us we shouldn't be careless with His name even there, because it tells us of the name that the glory of God thunders. This Yahweh is powerful. This Yahweh is full of majesty. That Yahweh is a king. He is a king forever, and He gives strength and peace to you, beloved, His people. That is a great God. Let us forever glorify His name then rightly in our worship. But let us also bless in God's name. Worship rightly His name and bless in God's name. First and foremost, blessing the Lord our God. King David blessed the entire assembly in the presence of God. And he says in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13, listen to his blessing. He said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, listen to this, the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. These are yours, God. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted above all things. Amen. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What a lovely prayer, David. Acknowledging the many wonderful characteristics of God, and we should forever bless God and his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. But we should bless one another in the name of the Lord. We should bless one another in the name of the Lord. Blessing one another in God's name. You know, common practice. Achoo! Bless you. God bless you. I want to ask you to think about that, okay? I guess it's okay if you truly affix your heart to God. But God bless you was a way of warding off further illness because someone sneezes. Might be careless with his name. I would just say, pause for a second there and think about that. Are you truly affectionately going to God for somebody you know nothing about in some random set of circumstances? I just would caution us to think about these things. This has been handed down now for a couple centuries, invented by one of the popes, you know, when there's a plague coming through. Well, bless you. See? Just cautious. If your heart affixes to God, by all means. One practice I do enjoy saying to my Christian brothers and sisters, whether we're riding back and forth to one another, or whether we've spoken on the phone or visited in person, is the Lord bless you as you leave. May the Lord bless you. All right? May the Lord bless you. Or Godspeed, or God be with you. God go with you. And if my heart is affixed to God, and I believe it is when I say these things, my heart is going to heaven for the person. I'm going to God. Be with them, Father. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I think it's okay and that we ought to be blessing in this regard. These aren't the only blessings we can. It's just a few examples. And lastly, I would like to say, in the positive inferred, we are to believe the God that we pray to. Believe the God that we pray to. Otherwise, it's to take his name in vain. Listen, how far would we sink into despair if we didn't believe in the God we prayed to? The object of our faith, the one we pray to, namely Yahweh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Consider all the issues we pray about. Our lives, homes, children, ourselves, illnesses, addictions, sin, struggles to grow in our faith. All of it we bring before the throne of grace of God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him righteous. As righteousness, that's Romans 4:3. Now Abraham's good example of faith, echoed by James, the apostle, half-brother to our Lord. James 1, 5-8, he heard it earlier. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. You hear that? Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. Seek him in this, right? Let him ask. I am lacking wisdom in this, Father. I am genuinely seeking you. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, sometimes that reads a little harsh to our modern minds, but James is instructing us rightly here. We're not a demanding people of God, as though if I said it, God's got to do it. That's not exactly what he's getting at here. Where God's word is clear and we seek God in wisdom, we receive. Can you imagine the prayer? Lord, should I go to worship today? Well, it's clearly commanded in Scripture. Amen, hallelujah, you got the power to go, get there, son. You know, that's it. Should I be there today? But there are other things we're not clear. When we're in agreement with God's word, move in faith, church. Live in the faith of the God that you're professing. Okay? In matters we do not know God's will, we're to seek him for wisdom and guidance. And we will receive wisdom and guidance from God, who gives generously to all who ask in faith. It doesn't say that everything that we can think of under the sun. This is all bathed in faith in God. Job said it this way, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Think about such a word from a man. Therefore, the man or woman facing declining health, by the way, all men and women are facing declining health at one point or another. We are all facing declining health. We all eventually do. That man or woman can rightly pray to God, help me in my faith then, no matter the outcome. Help me in my faith. We are to pray to God, and in doing so, it's quite fine to say his name proper, though we may also say Lord and God. And we may also pray in the name, and should, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a couple examples. Jesus taught us to pray to his Father, didn't he? He said, pray. Matthew 10:22, we're taught to ask in prayer that we would receive what we ask of the Lord. Luke 6:12, it said of Jesus, he went to the mountain, and through the night he prayed. Continued in prayer to God. Romans 12:2, Paul says to us, be in a constant attitude of prayer. Well, you better believe in the God you're praying to if you're going to be in a constant attitude of prayer. Otherwise, you wouldn't do that. And he said pretty much the same in Colossians 2, that we're to continue steadfastly in prayer. We have every reason to believe and trust in God's great wisdom. His character, his wisdom, and power are the reasons we pray to God. So brothers and sisters, let us do so in the inferred positive, in faith. And in doing so, we bless his name. We are trusting in that God. As I close today, I urge us with all sincerity for the care of our souls to be careful with God's name. And you may do well with this and then be around somebody who's not doing well with this. If you're able, show them a better way. It's very much for the benefit of their souls. There's no need for us to come under the severe discipline of the Lord for violating the commandment. Instead, let us revere his name. Let us give pause before invoking his name. But let us also forever worship his name, bless in his name, and pray in his name. Amen.